Good morning. It's great to be back here with you this morning. We had a great week. Chris and Sonia and myself, we were away working, but we had an incredible time at our district council. If you don't know what that is, that's where we, the ministers and the churches from across the state, come together to conduct the annual business meeting for the churches in our state. I mean, we had Ricardo Sanchez there with us leading worship. Wow, what an incredible, incredible, anointed man of God he is. And he's like a giant, too. He's like 6'5". I didn't realize he was that big. He is big. And he's got a big heart for God, too. Man, what a powerful anointing. Well, this morning we continue in our series. We're in week 3 of our series on Nehemiah. In week 1, we laid some groundwork. We wanted to kind of lay that groundwork so that you would understand where Nehemiah was coming from and what frame of mind he had when those friends came to him from his homeland. And it was also so that we would really just know what was going on. And we began the series by looking at our own lives and our own communities, by truly trying to look at things through the eyes and the heart of God, so that we would come to a place that we would weep for the things that God weeps for those things that break his heart. We also talked about the fact that we couldn't just stay in a place of sorrow, that it had to actually bring us to a place of action. And then last week, we talked about dealing with difficulty in our lives and the challenges that many of you are facing today. And it was great at the end of service to see how some of you responded to God and the time that you spent at the altar. And this morning I want to continue the series by talking to you about leadership in the family and your responsibility. When I started the series on Nehemiah, I talked to you and told you that we would be in Nehemiah for about 4 weeks, and I had some topics I needed to discuss, and here we are, week number 3, and we're still in chapter number 2 of Nehemiah. So we'll just kind of see how that goes. But the thing is, though, I keep finding myself heading back to Nehemiah chapter 1 and the prayer that Nehemiah prayed. See, Nehemiah said, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. And I just feel God is calling us to this place of repentance. And I just, we'll get to the points that I've got for today and we'll get to that. But I just can't help but feeling God is calling us there. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this. It's a verse you all know. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Listen, I truly believe God is calling us to a place of revival. I believe He's bringing us to a place of renewal and revival, but before we get there, I believe He is bringing us to a place of repentance. I believe He is bringing us to an altar. And I believe that that is not only true for our country, but I also believe that that is true for our community, our church, our family, and our personal relationship with God. He will heal this land if we would turn from our ways, if we would turn to Him. Listen, if we are going to rebuild those sacred walls in our life, we have got to begin at a place of repentance. We've got to begin where Nehemiah began. Nehemiah went and he rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. But it began there in a moment in prayer before God Almighty. And said, where he said, God, we Israelites, including myself, have sinned against you. And I believe that's where we've got to begin. I've titled today's message, Lead from Within. But you see, unfortunately, we've gotten to a place here in America where that is not the norm. We live in a society today where fathers are leading through their absence from the home. You see, whether a dad is present or not, he is leading. He may just not realize it. You see, that's because when we say lead, we think of lead as a positive thing. But you got to understand, if you're leading through your absence, it's not so positive. If you're absent from the lives of your family, you're leading as well. The problem is, instead of leading in the way that God has intended, you're leading your family down a road of destruction. The stats today are absolutely alarming. Children in father-absent homes are almost 4 times more likely to end up below the poverty line. And do you realize that even the very chance of life goes up in a home where both a mother and father are present? What do I mean by that? I mean homes where the mother is not wed to the father, the infant mortality rate is nearly twice as high, 1.8 times higher. In homes where dads are not present, young men have a much higher rate of incarceration. Youths who have never had a father in the home experience the highest rate of incarceration. I could go on all morning quoting statistics and information on the importance of dad being in the home, but we only have so much time, and we got to get into Nehemiah. But what I'm wanting to do this morning is just really kind of paint a picture for you. You see, whether you want to admit it or not, as dads, we're leading whether we're there or not. The question becomes, how are we leading? Are we leading from within? Are we leading through our absence? Listen, although I've geared my message this morning, really, it is geared more towards dads, husbands, fathers. But listen, don't check out on me if that's not you. Because whether you're a dad or not, this message this morning is for you. You see, whether you're a dad with a wife, 2.2 kids, and a dog, or not, understand this message is for you. If you're a single person, this message applies to you. See, because it's about leadership in your own family. And if you're a single person, well, you bear the full brunt of that leadership. Whether you're man or woman, you are leading your home. We're all in our homes called to be leaders. And this morning, I want to challenge you, no matter what category you fall in, whether you're a single person living alone, a single mom, a single dad, a married couple with kids, or a married couple without kids, I want to challenge you to take up the mantle of godly leadership that He has called you to do. I want to challenge you to lead in the way that God has called you, and that is from within. Listen to what pastor and author of numerous books on leadership, John Maxwell, says. He says, you have to live with the people to know their needs, and you have to live with God to know how to solve them. You see, the problem is, even in the traditional American family, the one, mom, dad, 2.2 kids, dog, all of that, even in that traditional American family, we're still absent. Dads are absent. Moms are absent. Kids are absent. Sometimes sitting in the exact same room, we're still absent. Living under the same roof, sleeping under the same house, still absent. Checked out from one another. even gathered around a dining room table, kitchen table, or restaurant table, many times we're miles away. On these, iPhones, Androids, iPads, Kindles, whatever, around the table, together, but miles apart. You see, because being present is more than just a physical place. You've got to connect with your family. It's more than just proximity. It's more than that. When a coach wants to grab the attention of a player on the sideline, is his face buried in his notes? Is his face buried in his notepad, his phone, or his iPad? No, he's like this, right? I mean, I wish this morning every one of you had on a football helmet so I could grab it right there by the face mask. Grab a hold of it. Look at you in the eye so that I got your attention, so that I know you're looking at me. Because that's present. That is more than proximity. Moms, dads, kids, I don't care who you are. In your family, you've got to be present. There's got to be communication. When I look at him in the eyes, I know what he's thinking. I know what he's feeling. I've got to be there to know that, though. And I hope you get that right now. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. I am talking to you this morning, and I want your attention because God has something to say to you. Amen. So listen up. Point number one this morning, you must be present. Being physically present is important, but we have got to be emotionally and mentally present and involved as well. Church, the American family is absolutely in ruins. The walls have fallen, and the families have been overrun by the enemy. It seems there are no boundaries in our lives anymore. And that's because we have allowed these sacred walls of family to be destroyed. The walls of fatherhood have fallen. The walls of restraint have fallen. The walls of sexual relationship outside of marriage have fallen. The walls of purity have fallen. Without moral and biblical absolutes, the walls of sexual purity and sanctity of life are being washed away. Without the walls of absolutes, anything goes. The walls of traditional marriage have fallen. So much so that today, even inside the Church of America, people now believe it's perfectly okay for a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, to join together in marriage. Are you kidding me? There are absolute rights and there are absolute wrongs. And where do we find those? Right here. The Bible is absolute. The walls of right and wrong are all but gone in America today. They're gone in the home, the church. Listen, church, the walls didn't fall overnight, though. But rather, one brick at a time. Until finally, nothing was left. To the point where it now seems like everything is acceptable. On the basis of political correctness, we've allowed the truth of God's word to be compromised. On the basis of political correctness, we've allowed the truth of God's word to be compromised. Can I just tell you, there's no room for compromise inside this book. There is no compromise inside this book. Amen. When it comes to the Word of God, there is no compromise. His Word is true. We've dismantled the walls of wrong in order to avoid any kind of confrontation. Instead, we say, well, as long as it's not hurting anybody, as long as it's not hurting anybody else. Can I just tell you that compromise is hurting? Can we look at America today? Compromise is hurting. We have compromised our time with God, we've compromised our time with our family, and we've compromised the church. And what have we left with? A country full of broken, godless families. And it's time the church said, enough. It's time that we, people of Christ, said enough. It's time that we say, I will stand in the gap on behalf of this land. And you need to understand that God is looking for some men and some women who would say, enough. Ezekiel 22:30 says, I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one. I believe with all my heart that God is looking for people this morning. He's looking for men and He's looking for women who would say, I will. I'm willing. I will. Look to me, God. I will stand in the gap on behalf of my land. I will stand in the gap on behalf of my family. I will stand in the gap on behalf of my community. I will stand in the gap on behalf of my church. He's looking for men and women who would say, look to me, I will stand. If that's you this morning, understand this. There's real opposition out there, and we face a real enemy. John 10:10 tells us the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And you see, the enemy loves the fact that the American family unit has broken down. He loves to see marriages in disarray. He loves to see families torn apart. You understand that that's what he's in the business of doing. He wants to absolutely destroy any semblance of a family unit. He doesn't even want what you have to resemble a family. He wants to do more than disrupt it. He wants to destroy it. He wants to kill it. Church, the leadership role you have been called to is no joke. It's no joke. Your marriage relationship is not a joke. Your leadership as a mom or a dad is not a joke. Your role in this very church is not a joke. God has called you to a position of leadership. And it's time that we stop treating it as a joke. Your relationship with God is no joke. Last week when we left off in Nehemiah, we were in chapter 2, verse 9, and we were with Nehemiah as he was heading to Jerusalem back to rebuild the walls. And I want to pick up there just for a moment in verse number 10, where it says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed and that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Can I just tell you, if you're willing to stand in the gap for your family, if you're willing to say, I will take up that mantle, know this, you are going to face a real enemy. There's going to be someone who's not going to be so happy about that. Not
at all.
The enemy is not playing around. He's been going about this a long, long time. And when he hears that you're promoting the welfare of your family, the welfare of your church, the welfare of your community, the welfare of your country, the welfare of your own relationship with God, when he hears that you're promoting that, he's going to be disturbed. And know this, you will face a real enemy. But you also need to understand this. We serve an incredible God. We serve Jesus Christ who said, I have overcome. He has overcome. You see, the thief may have come to steal and to kill and destroy. But that's not the whole verse there in John 10:10. Because Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. But you have got to learn to trust in him. You have got to know where you and your family stand. As the leader of your family, you need to know if the walls have come crumbling down. But if you are not there, how are you going to know? How are you going to know where the problems are? How are you going to know where the holes are in the wall? You've got to be there. Physically, mentally, and emotionally. It may just be time for you to look around and survey the situation. You see, Nehemiah had heard about the damage. He had heard about the problems back in Jerusalem. But hearing about something and seeing it firsthand are completely different. My prayer this morning, my prayer today is that you would see your situation. That you would see the walls of your household. That you would see the holes that need to be plugged. That you would see the walls that have been destroyed. That you would see them firsthand. Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem, and after traveling back, he got to Jerusalem, and the word tells us that he rested 3 days. There's a message right there in that. See, many times we don't allow time for rest. We try to tackle incredible feats without ever preparing. And part of preparing is resting. What's he say? What does he do after he rested? Let's go ahead and we're going to read through chapter 2, and we may touch on a few of these verses, and we may not, but we're going to read through it so that we can get through chapter 2. You ready? Chapter 2, verse number 11. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up by the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work, but when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshemth Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this you are doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" I answered them by saying, "The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. If Nehemiah was going to fix the problem, if he was going to rebuild the walls, he needed to know the condition of the walls. Church, the same is true of you and your family, of the church, of your community, and of your relationship with God. If you're going to rebuild the walls in your life, you have got to know the condition. The first thing you've got to do is you've got to be present. And the second thing is you have got to examine the situation. You got to know where the holes are. You have to see the damage firsthand. And if you're not there in your home, physically, emotionally, mentally, if you're not checked in, you're never going to know where the problems are. How are you going to know what needs to be fixed if you aren't even there to see it? Nehemiah had heard about the problems, but it was going to take a real inspection for him to see what the true damage was. The enemy has been working a long time to destroy the walls of family. And these walls weren't destroyed overnight, and you got to understand, it's not going to be rebuilt overnight either. You got to build it back one brick at a time. And that starts with knowing where you are. If your family is just you, might be a little quicker, might be a little easier. If you have a very large family, it might take you a little more time. So how do you rebuild this sacred wall of family in your life? Cast vision by leading. Let your family and those around you know what's important to you. You got to lead by example. That's point three. You've got to lead by example. Start with the wall of faith. There used to be a wall that separated one week from the next. We called that wall Sunday. It used to be something that we looked to be as holy. We set it aside for a time of worship of God. But now that wall that used to separate one week from the next is all but gone. Church has been replaced with sleeping in on Sunday morning because we stayed up too late on Saturday night. Church has been replaced with baseball, soccer, and softball. Sunday has been replaced a time together with the family, your church family, and your immediate family has been replaced with time in front of a television watching the game, the race, or a movie. Why? So we can escape from our life before we start the next week all over again. God set aside the Sabbath not because he needed it, but because we needed it. If you're not spending time with him, how do you think you're going to know how to properly lead your family? God's word tells us to not forsake the assembling together. Is that because he needs us to be here? No. It's because we need us to be here. How are we going to get the answers to the question we need answered if we aren't spending time with him? We We got to spend time with our family to know what the problems are. But you also have to spend time with Him to know how to answer those problems. You're going to get answers to the problems. It's just going to be, where are you getting answers from? If you're not spending time with Him, your answers are going to come from the world. They're going to come from what you see on television, what you read in magazines, what you listen to on the radio. Shouldn't the answers to our problem come from what we read in the Word? Amen. If you're getting the answers to your problem from the world, it's kind of like, not that anyone's ever done this, but say you were a student in school and you were taking a test, and you might glance over at the person next to you to see what their answers were. When you're getting your answers from the world, it's kind of like getting your answers to your test from the dumbest kid in the class. You're going to fail. It's not going to work out real well for you. Because that's what you're doing. When you get your answers from the world, you're going to fail. When you aren't in church, listen to me, when you are not in church, you are leading your family down a path that says, this wall is not important to us. Amen. You're saying you don't need it in your life. You're saying church is irrelevant. And what have you done? That wall is down. You've allowed access to the enemy. You've allowed that enemy access into your family. Why do so many kids not continue in church once they reach adulthood? We can argue relevancy of the church, and there would probably be some truth in that. But I think we lose more kids when they reach adulthood, more kids than not, is because as we raise them, we said, church is not important to us. We said, God is not important to us. What do I mean by that? I mean, we come when we feel like it. We don't make it a priority. And when you do that, you're saying, kids, church ain't that important. It's just not that important. If you got something else to do, that's primary, and God is secondary. You see, the Word of God teaches us to train up a child in the way that they should go. Not the way that they feel is right, not the way that we feel on Sunday morning. It says to train them up in the way that they should go. Are you teaching your kids it's important to be in church? Or is it only when you feel like it? Listen, I'm not trying to go down a road of legalism right here, because we could definitely get off track there. But I think we use that as an excuse every time we put something in front of God. We say, oh, you're just being legalistic. You know, I may be stepping on some toes this morning, but maybe next week you'll wear some steel toe boots and we'll see where we go from there. Listen, I don't say this because I've got it all figured out, because I don't. I mess up plenty on my own, but there's one thing that I've learned, and I've learned it a long time ago. It's going to be very important for me to have my family in church when the church is open. Amen. You see, there was a long time ago, long before that we ever came to plant this church, we attended a church, and I understand it's tough with kids, but I had little kids too. Understand this, we would get our kids up, and again, I don't say this to pat myself on the back, because like I said, I don't have it all figured out, but I know this, I got this one down. It's important to be in church. We would gather our kids up, and we would take them to church, and we would be there at 7 o'clock on Sunday morning. Church didn't start till 10. We'd be there at 7 o'clock, and we would be there with our kids praying for our church, for our pastor. We walked around the sanctuary praying over those empty seats and those empty chairs for the people who would be there present that morning, because that was important to us as a family, to say we love our God and we love His people and we love our pastor, and we're going to do all we can to support that. And we would get there at 7, and we spent an hour doing that before Sunday school started at 8. So I know what it's like to have little kids. But I also know that God has commanded us to train them up in the way that they should go. And I know that the way that they should go is to the house of the Lord. Amen. And the way that they should go is to understand what it means to pray for God's people, to understand what it means to pray for the service, to understand what it means to pray for those people that were going to be there for the first time ever. I said, I ain't got it all figured out, but I got that one down. I understand the importance as a dad of having my family in church on Sunday morning. Listen, if you're listening to this message online, you should have been here this morning. If you have to work every Sunday morning, and that's why you're listening to this message online, maybe it's time you get a new job. That's not for any of y'all in here right now. That's for whoever listens later, okay? If you're missing church because you stay out too late on Saturday night, maybe you just ought to realize that Sunday morning comes every Sunday morning. Church happens every Sunday morning, and maybe you ought to go to bed earlier on Saturday night. Because when you don't, here's what you're saying. What I'm doing Saturday night is more important than being in the house of God on Sunday morning. You're saying sleeping in on Sunday morning is more important than getting up and spending time worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you know what you're doing? You're teaching your kids the exact same thing. Where are the holes in your family? I pray that God is making it clear to you this morning. I pray that He is painting a picture on your heart that is a masterpiece, that you can't help but understand what He's trying to show you today. If your marriage is struggling, what are your priorities? Is God number one? Your spouse second? Your kids third? Your work fourth? Or is it kind of out of order? Because when you put your spouse above God even, your marriage is not going to work. When you put your kids above your spouse, your marriage is not going to work. It's got to be in order. It's got to be God, spouse, kids. Some of us put work in front of any of those. It definitely ain't going to work like that. It won't work outside of God's perfect order, and that is Him first. If that's not the order of your life, it's no wonder the sacred marriage wall is failing. God has got to be the foundation. If He's not the foundation of your marriage, of your life, you are building your life on something less than solid rock. Jesus Christ has got to be that cornerstone. You've got to set it on Him. When your marriage is not built upon Him, when the storms of life come, because they will, then that wall is going to come crashing down. You got to build it back one brick at a time, though. It wasn't destroyed overnight, and it won't be built back overnight either. How do you do it? Start with yourself. Start with yourself. Examine yourself and take a look at your own personal relationship with God and where it is. Some of you, before standing in the gap for someone else, need to realize Jesus Christ already stood in the gap for you. You need to realize that He has already stood in the gap for you. Some of you, before rebuilding your family, need to start by building your life on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. Because that's where it's got to start. Before you are able to fix the holes in your family, before you're able to rebuild those walls, you've got to start with building on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. This morning, you may have a small hole in your life. Maybe an entire wall has collapsed. Maybe you're at the point where you don't have any walls left at all. Can I tell you, if that's you, it's got to start with the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. This morning, I pray that you have taken a thorough examination of the walls in your life. I pray that you've noticed the holes that need repairing. Church, He's bringing revival. He's bringing revival in this church. He's bringing revival in this country. He's bringing revival in this community. But He's got to start with reviving you. Do you understand what I'm saying here? You got to start at an altar of prayer. If your world feels like it's falling apart, if you feel like you don't have it all together, it's got to start right here. Nehemiah started before that 12-year process of building those walls. He started by saying, "Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you." Church, that's where it's got to start. God is looking for someone who's willing to say, "I repent. I submit." And then He's looking for those people who would stand up and would say, "I will stand in the gap. I will stand in the gap for my family. I will stand in the gap for my community. I will stand in the gap for my church. I will stand in the gap for my city, for my state, for my country. I will stand in the gap for those lost souls down the street." God is looking for someone who would say, "Look to me, God. I am willing." Ezekiel 22:30 said, "I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap." Will you stand in that gap? Will you answer the call? God is calling you this morning to rise up and lead from within. Lead your family, your community, your church, your state, your country. He's looking for someone who would stand up and say, "I will do it." But you need to understand it starts right here. It starts at the altar of repentance. We're not going to have a long altar call right now. It's going to be real quick. If you would say this morning, you would say, "God, I need to get right with you." The altar is open.